1 Kings chapter 19. So I'm still seeking the Lord's direction here. I have different possibilities I'm working on. So 1 Kings chapter 19, that was actually a perfect song for this next chapter as far as Elijah's life. This is a chapter, there's a couple different themes that I believe this chapter presents to us. First of all, we see here a pouting prophet, a depressed prophet, you know, how God helps him. But we also see what to do when, how we should respond, I should say, when the government comes for us. That's exactly what happens here. Notice verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. You notice here Ahab said nothing about what God did on Mount Carmel. Notice he emphasizes, can I point out here that Ahab did nothing really to oppose Elijah? Well, he hunted him down because he wanted him to stop the rain, you know, the drought, I should say, wanted to bring the rain back. But notice he does not do much at all for as far as opposing Elijah, but he waits for Jezebel to do it. And I believe that's probably why he went home and told all about what Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And here's the threat. All of a sudden, Elijah is now on the FBI's most wanted list. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto... By the way, you realize that we oppose what the government's doing. We're on the list. Because, see, they don't see Bible preacher, Bible-believing church as being anything different than this fundamentalist Muslim or whatever. We're all fundamentalists in their thinking. We just have a different religion. Notice then, Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me. Now, I did have to pause there just a moment. These are the gods that could not answer by fire when God put the test out to them. So here's these powerless gods. So shall the powerless gods do to me, and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Notice again this government threat upon his life. But can I point out and remind you that the book of Proverbs says, fear of man bringeth a snare. So notice here, instead of responding in faith and taking a stand at this, he stood against all Israel, literally, in the last chapter. Well, now one woman, the queen, makes a threat on his life and he's afraid. Now, as we go through this, I want you to take notice some of the causes of his depression. First of all, as just mentioned, fear. It says in verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Can I remind you that our focus needs to be in the right place, or we will also live in fear. He was looking at the threat instead of keeping his eyes on the Lord. His focus was in the wrong place. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, and of love, and of a sound mind. In fact, it's interesting, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 11, as he was threatened and said, well, you need to come into the temple for safety. To which he responds, should such a man as I flee into the temple to preserve my life? Notice, he went for his life. Elijah starts running in fear because his focus is in the wrong place. And that's going to spiral him down into depression in a big hurry. Notice he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. Notice he's gone to the southern kingdom, which should have been, in his mind, it should have been enough for safety anyway. And notice he left his servant there. Matthew 26:41 says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Is weak. All right, so here's Elijah who stood on Mount Carmel against everyone, literally. The king, he stood against everyone. All Israel was gathered. All the northern kingdom was gathered. At least who was going to show up, because the 400 prophets that ate at Jezebel's table, as I mentioned, did not. But you notice here again, he decides he's going to go back into hiding. The problem is when God told him to go into hiding, he said, go there, go to those specific places. God did not tell him to go into hiding again. So he's going to return to obscurity because he thinks it's a safer place. Notice again, it says he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. So he's clear down in the southern part of Judah as he's been running for his life and running in fear. But he himself, notice after he leaves his servant there, this is not a good thing. When you're battling fear and heading into depression, the worst thing you can do is to be totally, absolutely alone. Notice he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, I want you to read this carefully. This does not mean that he traveled one day. Notice it says he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. So they spent days traveling to where where he was there with Beersheba, where he left his servant. Another day's journey, he goes into the wilderness. And by the way, this is the same wilderness that the children of Israel wandered in for 40 years. Notice it says he came and sat down under a juniper tree. And notice now he's requesting for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Notice he did not take matters into his own hands. That's the difference with a lot of people. Can I remind you that suicide is an absolute end to a problem, a temporary problem? Think about that. Notice here he says, "I'm not taking my own life, but Lord, just take me. I might as well die." But notice here again, he's gone into this depression. Let me read for you Jeremiah 9:2. I forgot what this verse says here. Jeremiah 9 and verse 2. Let me read for that for you. Wrote that reference down here, but I don't remember what it is. "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them." This is Jeremiah's, exact sentiment here. "For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." So I get it. I went out of here. This is almost like Psalm 55, where David says, "Oh, that I could flee, flee like a bird, if I could get to escape from reality." But again, he's spiraling down into depression here. Notice it says in verse 5 then, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat." You notice here that Elijah needed rest and nutrition. One of the two causes physically for depression is not enough right nutrition and not enough rest. Exhaustion will lend us towards depression. You notice again, this is a very practical passage for us. In verse 6 it says, "He looked and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals." Now I don't know if it was immediately there or he was so exhausted he just slept through the preparation of this. But notice there was a cake baking on the coals. So this sounds like this must be angel food cake. Hallelujah. That stuff's good, you know. There was a cake, put strawberries on it, Cool Whip, and I don't know if all that stuff was on it, but hey. I would have some more dessert here when I get home. But there was a cake, notice, baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And did it eat and drink and laid him down again. Again, he's so exhausted, he eats and then goes back to sleep. And notice there's a different description here in verse 7, the angel of the Lord. I believe the references here, as we see later, I believe this is a reference to Jesus Christ himself. Again, Jesus Christ is always visiting his people, especially when they're in trouble. "The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him." Notice it says the angel of the Lord came again and a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." It's very interesting. And in fact, let's look at this, Psalm 103. God is our creator, so he knows what we're made of. He knows what we're made of. He knows what we need when we're spiraling down emotionally and all those things. Psalm 103, verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." Remember, he made us. He took the dust. When he made Adam, he took the dust and formed it into a man. So back in 1 Kings chapter 19, notice again he says, "The journey is too great for thee. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." He knew what Elijah could handle. He knew what Elijah needed. And it says, "He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat, that food, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." Now I want you to notice, first of all, wouldn't you ladies love to know this recipe right here, right? So you could feed the kids once every 40 days, and they go in that, strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights, right? But I want you to take notice of something here. In chapter 17, there was more than one time, and even on into chapter 18, more than one time when the Lord said, "Go here, go there, I want you to do this, I want you to do that." There is no indication at all that he waited for any direction from the Lord because he's running in fear. There's no direction from the Lord. That's a dangerous place to be. Now, as I was doing a little reading on this, it says he went in the strength of that meat, that food, for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the first thing that people like to point out, and again, I wish I could, I wish these people could see that, you know, if they just started reading the Bible just for what it is instead of looking for problems, they'd get some amazing things from God. But, oh, there's a problem right there. It doesn't take him 40 days and 40 nights. You know, if he traveled so many miles a day. Can I point out something here? He's wandering in fear. He's wandering in unbelief at this point. I believe it's possible as he's going through this wilderness, he's wandering around for 40 days. He's just wandering around aimlessly for 40 days. He's in a depressed state right now. And so he finally comes into Horeb, the Mount of God. All right, so if you understand that there's no mistakes in the Bible, you have to understand that there's another reason why. God did not stutter as he was telling us about these 40 days and 40 nights. Notice it says he comes to Horeb, the Mount of God. This is the same place that Moses was in order to receive the law of God. The difference here is God told Moses to go up onto Mount Horeb. God did not tell Elijah to go to Mount Horeb. Now, there are some who suggest that this is why Jesus was visited on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. It's very interesting. Both Moses and Elijah were on Mount Horeb. But you notice again, he goes to unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And as he, notice he came thither unto the cave and lodged there. Again, he's running. He thinks he's running for his life. Doesn't think that God can protect him anymore. After all, everything's dismal. He's in despair. He's in depression. He's discouraged. Notice he lodged there in this cave, and it says, behold, the word of the Lord. Notice the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, notice this question, what doest thou here, Elijah? Did I tell you to come here? That's the emphasis of this question. Elijah, I didn't know why you're here. Why did you come here? I didn't tell you to come clear this far south. Notice, it says, the word of the Lord came to him and he asked the question, what doest thou here, Elijah? Have you ever had one of those times when you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, why are you doing that? What's going on in your life right now with this? God, the Holy Spirit, wants to talk to us through his word. Notice again, the word of the Lord came unto him. Verse 10, and he said, notice this. Who's he answering here? Who's he answering this? Who asked the question? The Lord? I think the Lord knows, right? But notice here this defense, this answer to his question actually becomes an excuse. Notice this self-pity that he's settling into now. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. He's talking to the Lord God of hosts. That's like us going to, Lord, don't you know how much I've done for you? God knows. In fact, Hebrews 6:10 says he's not forgotten any of it. He's going to remember. But I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And notice here these three accusations of Israel here. For the children of Israel, first of all, have forsaken thy covenant. Yes, that's true. Second of all, they've thrown down thine altars. Okay, evidently, that's what happened when Elijah had to repair the altar of the Lord. Evidently, the children of Israel did that. And slain thy prophets with the sword. Now, I thought Jezebel did that. But I want you to consider, he's accusing all of the children of Israel of doing these things. Notice this loneliness now here, in self-pity. I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Now, he already knows. Notice back in chapter 18 again, we just saw this. 18 verse 4. For so it was when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Well, see, there's at least 100 other prophets, and we're going to find out that there's 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But he says, I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The self-focus. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul actually quotes this in relation to the future of Israel. And it's interesting how he uses this passage here to apply in relation to the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah? how he made, notice this statement here. This is an amazing statement. He maketh intercession to God. So that tells us he's talking to God here, this angel of the Lord and so on. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars. I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You notice that statement again. It says Elijah made intercession to God against Israel. Can I point out something here? The difference between Moses and Elijah at this point? Moses was standing between Israel and God when God was angry and full of wrath. It's interesting, Elijah is standing on God's side and saying, kill him, God, just kill him, because they're seeking my life. He literally is making intercession against Israel as he's saying these things. Verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Go stand before Jehovah. And behold, the Lord passed by. This sounds very similar to Exodus 33. You remember when God put Moses in the cleft of the rock? And he says, I will allow my glory to pass by. Notice it says here, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And again, the Lord passed by. Very similar situation as Exodus 33. Moses, what Moses experienced. And notice this, as the Lord is passing by, notice a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. So before the Lord passed by, notice there's this tearing of rocks and this strong wind that's evidently throwing rocks everywhere. Notice, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, notice, and after the fire, there was a still, small voice. I want you to consider that in our culture, we turn to noise too much of the time. Can I remind you that one of the problems with loud music is it drowns out the still, small voice of God? You know, there's times that I hear people, well, I just like noise. It's too quiet around the house. So they have a TV, you know, going all day long that has trash on it. They have the music going all day long, and who knows what's coming through that. But all these worldly distractions, I want you to think about this. The noise of this world keeps us from hearing God's still small voice. But notice to me Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. There's a reference here in Hebrews to this mountain and the Lord moving through there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. All right, so here's the Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are coming to Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Then drop down to verse 25. See that ye not refuse him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now back in the 1 Kings 19, I want you to think about this. That God had to do some shaking up of the mountain and all that where Elijah was to get his attention. But notice God did not speak through those things. He spoke through this still small voice. And of course, the Holy Spirit speaks through His Word. It says here in verse 13, and it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. All right, now when we think of a mantle, what are we thinking about? Fireplace, yeah. Put that on the mantle. Well, a mantle, I had to look this up just to make sure I remembered it right. It's almost like it's a cloak, but we could almost call it like a cape. So maybe he was a super saint, no, super prophet. But this cloak was a covering, it was a wrap that you put around your other garments. So it says he wrapped his face in his mantle as he's hearing this still small voice of God. And it's interesting, Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and what? Know that I am God. It says he went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And notice, behold, there came a voice unto him and said, all right, so here's the question again. Elijah, I still want to know why you're here. What doest thou here, Elijah? And can I remind you that we need to be careful not to step out of where God wants us to be, spiritually, and even where we should be in our ministries and so on. What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, you're in the wrong place. I did not tell you to come here. And again, it's interesting. The Lord has to ask him this twice. And he said, notice he's giving the same answer. Lord, you didn't hear me the first time, evidently. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Because the children of Israel have, notice the second intercession against Israel here. Because the children of Israel have forsaken my covenant, thy covenant, I should say, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I want to suggest to you at this point, he's talked himself into despair. I want you to notice this in 2 Corinthians. I've shown you this before, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says of Jacob, and also the psalmist Asaph, that his soul was refused to be comforted. His soul refused to be comforted. I want you to notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. This is Asia Minor, which is Turkey today, if you look at a map. That we were pressed out of measure. And again, I remind you, he says, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I've mentioned this before, but often I hear people say, God will not give you more than you can handle. Not according to that verse. God may give us more than we can handle. Here's the reason for it in verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust. Notice he's trusting that he will yet deliver us. Paul says there's times when they had more than they could handle. I want you to notice this, back enough, 1 Kings 19. At this point, I believe Elijah is refusing to be comforted. But God patiently is dealing with him. And I believe he even gets to the point where he's suggesting that God does not care. You know, God, why would you ask me twice in this? I've already told you. I'm the only one left. Do you care? Notice again, they seek my life to take it away. God, what are you going to do about this? But again, he's in the wrong place. He's stepped out of the will of God. He's not where he is supposed to be. So what does the Lord do for him? Yeah, I know. I know it's been really bad, hasn't it, Elijah? Boy, it's just been horrible. Yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was going to get this bad when I sent you to deal with, you know, Ahab and Jezebel. I'm sorry. I didn't realize it was going to get this bad. No, that's not one. He does not say one bit of that. Notice what he does. He says, you know, Elijah, you're in the wrong place. Now, go return on thy way. Get out of this cave and get busy. I've got some things for you to do. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. This is up in Syria. And when thou, so he's making a long journey again, by the way. And notice, when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. There was a king in Syria at this point. In fact, it's very interesting. Let's look at it. 2 Kings chapter 8. Why is he anointing Hazael? Because he's anointing him to take care of the wicked Baal worshippers in Israel. Notice it says here in, let's look at verse 7 and following. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and was told him, saying, "The man of God has come hither." And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover of this disease?'" So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came, notice, he's hauling all this with 40 camels. I mean, he's wanting to get his attention. And it stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. Notice there was great respect for the prophet of God in Syria. They didn't respect him so much down in Israel. Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, "Shall I recover of this disease?" And Elisha said unto him, "Go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die." And he settled his countenance, notice, he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. And the man of God wept. Notice, Elisha begins weeping in front of Hazael. And Hazael said, "Why weepeth my Lord?" And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou shalt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children, and rip up their women with child." And Hazael said, "But what, is thy servant a dog, that he should do this great thing?" You notice here, wickedness is possible in every wicked heart. And Elisha answered, "The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." And of course, Ben-Hadad was going to get better, but we see here that Hazael ends up killing Ben-Hadad. Here's the point I want to make in 1 Kings 19. Justice is now coming. Remember it says Elijah interceded against Israel? God is now beginning to answer this. Verse 16, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." Can I remind you that Ahab is still king? This is almost like King Saul and David being anointed. Notice, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, was anointed to be king over Israel. And Elisha, notice also, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, "Shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." You notice here the days of Ahab and Jezebel are numbered. "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." Notice, even the prophet of God had a sword. Remember that? We talked about that on the Lord's Day. "Yet I have left me," notice he says, you're not alone, Elijah, "I have left me 7,000 in Israel." This is the northern kingdom. Not all of them went down to Judah. "All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Now, can I remind you, out of 10,000 young people in Babylon from Judah, out of 10,000, only 3 did not bow to King Nebuchadnezzar's image. I believe it would have been 4 if Daniel had been in the city. I'm convinced of that. But notice, "every mouth which hath not kissed him." 7,000 were at least secretly not bowing to Baal. Verse 19, "So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing," notice he's working when he finds him, "with 12 yoke of oxen before him." It's amazing how God calls people who work. "I'm just sitting around waiting for the Lord to call me." Sorry, he's not going to call you then. Notice, he was working when Elijah shows up to issue the call from God. Notice he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. 12 yoke of oxen. I mean, he's plowing pretty, I mean, he's got a pretty big tractor here. "And he with the 12th." Notice it says, "Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." Notice, evidently, this was an unexpected call from God. "And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." Now, is this the same as Luke 9? Remember when Jesus talks about all the excuses people have? "Let me first go say farewell to him." Jesus says, "No, you turn away from the plow looking back. You're not fit for the kingdom." I do not believe at this point he's wanting to turn back. He's just simply wanting to let them know he's leaving. "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" Notice he's not forcing Elisha against his will. And notice he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and, notice, ministered unto him. Now, the question I had as I was studying through this here, kind of going back through it again here today, was Elisha present with Elijah on Mount Carmel? It makes you wonder, because all of a sudden he's ready. I'm going to follow you, Elijah. I'm ready to go. It's very interesting. In 2 Kings 3:11, as they're describing Elisha, it says that he poured water on Elijah's hands. Notice how the Bible says this. It says Elisha ministered to Elijah. It says he ministered to him. This is like Joshua ministering to Moses, like Timothy ministering to the Apostle Paul. It's very interesting. Later on, we see in chapter 21 that Elijah does return to Israel. So we've never done this, right? Where we step outside of what God wants us to do, out of fear, whatever, unbelief, whatever the case may be. The whole key is, are we going to get back to where we should be? When we're outside of the will of God, the best thing to do is to turn around and go back to where we should be. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from this man Elijah, Lord, that your word says was a man of like passions, like emotions as us. Lord, how many of us have never, ever dealt with discouragement, even depression, sometimes even despair, because of circumstances in our lives? Father, how many times do we compound that by stepping outside of where your will is for our lives? Lord, help us to stay in the center of our will, to always follow your direction and your leading in our lives. And Father, to not run in fear and unbelief. So Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn from this example of Elijah. In Jesus' name, amen.